Turn with me to Genesis chapter 16. We want to consider the first three verses of Genesis chapter 17, but I'll start reading at verse 15 of Genesis 16, which really is a 15 and 16, or 16 is a hinge section, that which closes chapter 16 and opens chapter 17. So, reading at verse 15 of Genesis chapter 16. So, Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And then our text, when Abram was 99 years old, Jehovah appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, but this morning we had occasion to consider from Paul's epistle to the Philippians why the Christian, the true Christian, can be confident that he will persevere, he or she will persevere to the end. We saw the reasons for it and the evidence for it. This evening, I want us to consider again the question of continuing confidence of the believer's walk in the face of failure. For we all fail in small ways and big ways, in overt ways, and also deep in the soul's experience. Not only do we need to continue in the face of spiritual failure, but all of us go through times of spiritual settling or sleeping. Or in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation, of lukewarmness, which is a detestable state for the Lord Jesus when it comes to the believer. Remember how he says, I wish you were hot or cold. And the problem with us is that we settle into these things, into lukewarmness. Days turn into weeks and weeks into months and months into years. And there is no noticeable desire for awakening. It's the most dangerous condition of a believer. And then on top of this, there are often long delays from the perception of our own measuring of time. And God seems to work in our lives so as to progress us in our Christian faith. As we come to Genesis chapter 17 and the first three verses, we are told and instructed in these things so that we might be encouraged and corrected and seek the Lord in the face of our failures, in the face of long delays of spiritual spurts and growths, and in the phase of spiritual settling. So it is for all of us. Every child of God, from the greatest to the least. Well, if it is for Abram, it is certainly for us. And the first thing I want us to notice is that there are a number of time markers in this chapter and in this section, which indicate a very long time in the life of Abram and Sarai before God speaks to them. And there are reasons for it. It is not neutral, and we'll come to it. But I first of all want to point out the time markers. You notice in verse 16, we are told that Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. And the very next verse, 17 and verse 1, tells us that Abram was 99 years old. So it's only the space of a line, but 13 years has passed. Not only that, Abram is very conscious of this. Because in verse 17 of chapter 17, we're told that Abraham fell on his face, by then his name had been changed, and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old?" In the light of the promise that a child will be born in a year. Verse 24 of the same chapter, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised. And verse 25, and Ishmael was 13 years old when he was circumcised. So you notice that God the Spirit is giving us a lot of time markers so that we might pay attention to the lapse of time between God's dealings with him in his pilgrimage. Well, what does all these time notations mean? Well, it means, first of all, that God's time scale is not our time scale. It was a long and arduous wait for the patriarch. And remember, Abram, who soon, that is, as soon as God begins to speak to him in detail, is to be Abraham. He's the greatest man of faith held up in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Remember when Paul in the book of Romans wants to hold up an example of faith, he can find no one better than Abraham, the father of the faithful, that is, those who follow him in faith. And as I say, it has been a long and arduous walk for him. In fact, it's not just this 13 years, but it's been 24 years since Jehovah called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, or the Chaldeans. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And if that's not enough, when we come to the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, or the letter to the Hebrews, we are told this about Abraham in chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. "But by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling with Isaac and Jacob in tents, with him of the same promise." So it's not just 13 years, it's not just 24 years, even to the time of Isaac and Jacob, they're still dwelling in tents. Promises are a long time fulfilling. Well, it means also that we who are the sons and daughters, or we who are subject to seconds and minutes and hours and weeks, have to learn to wait on the eternal Jehovah, for whom 1,000 days is one and 1 day is 1,000. In other words, his perspective of time is completely different with regard to life. with regard to our sanctification, with regard to the fullness of the promises of God to come. And there is a particular emphasis here in the delay of the 13 years when it comes to Abram. That is the general principle. But there's a particular doctrine here regarding the delay in the life of Abram and Sarah. And it is this, that even in the father of the faithful, there is still mixed much faithlessness. You remember what took place in Genesis chapter 16. God had promised Abram a seed of the promise. The years start ticking by, and Sarai begins to get frustrated with her own barrenness, and she takes Hagar, her maidservant, which is totally accepted in the culture of the day. Remember, we are not to judge the Old Testament saints and their practices according to our understanding of the fullness of Revelation. Abram did not have the Bible. He didn't even have the first chapters of Genesis. That's to come many hundreds of years later. God is beginning to work with the fallen humanity in the darkness of the consequences of man's sin. There is no church, there is no scripture, and they're living simply by their instincts and the culture around them. And so these things were perfectly acceptable. And the patriarchs are not to be judged by New Testament standard or even the standards of the Israelites. Adam is another matter altogether. He walked with God and he talked with God. He was a greater theologian than any one of us. But all who came after Adam up until the law was given through Moses are simply living in the dark, and God is beginning to take sinful men and women and work with them. Nevertheless, this particular engineering of Sarai, which was, I'm not sure how acceptable, but certainly he acquiesced to it, was something that they settled in. And for 13 years, there's silence from God. There's no question that Calvin is right when he says that this is a particular chastisement on Abram, the servant of God, and on Sarai by Jehovah for taking matters into their own hands and thinking that by their programming they could bring about the purposes of God. So the second instruction about the time marker and the delay in the word of God coming to them is the doctrine of chastisement. And while they continue to live the life of settled spiritual desires, all is not well. God is not pleased with them. This is not the seed that God has promised. This tension brewing between Sarai and Hagar, which is going to come to a head, things are not good. But Abram and Sarai carry on, and there is silence from the heavens. And which is one of the things we've got to look for in our own lives. If God is not speaking to us, and if there is nothing but a constant settling and mediocrity in our own hearts, then there could be a reason. And sometimes it is for God to drive us closer to Him. But if we are continuing with all sorts of tensions in our hearts and lives, it can be individual, it can be in the church, then remember, all is not well. And God is displeased. And thirdly, which I mentioned before, there is the mixture of belief and unbelief, even in the faithful. Abram believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. We read in Genesis 15 and verse 6, which is one of the greatest doctrine in all the Bible. It begins here. The just shall live by faith, what Paul picks up in Romans. And we're told elsewhere by James in his epistle and runs throughout the scriptures. The fundamental doctrine of the Bible is here first explicated or declared about Abram. Abram believed God's promises and it was credited to him for righteousness. But you notice when it comes to Genesis chapter 16, there is still faithlessness. And it's true of all of us. You remember the man in Mark chapter 9 and verse 22 and 23. Well, before that, he comes to the Lord Jesus and he brings his son who is possessed by an evil spirit who convulses him, and he's in deep desperation and he says, "Lord, would you heal him?" And the Lord says, "If you have faith, all things are possible." Faith in me, that is in the Lord Jesus. And remember what the Lord Jesus says to him. Remember what the man says to the Lord Jesus after the Lord speaks about faith. He says, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." But here you see they're in a place where they have to be taught this doctrine or reminded of this doctrine. And we need reminding that, don't we? There's such a thing as the unbelief of the believing people. We often live our lives as if we did not trust in God. And there is much of this kind of dross in our life. And hence, the chastisement and the silence of God, the delay and the silence. That's why the hymn writer says, "Went through fiery trials, your pathway shall lie. My grace is all sufficient and shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt you. I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine." Chastisement. Proverbs 3 and 11 and 12. "My son, do not despise the chastisement of the Lord," which is what the writer to the Hebrews picks up in 12 and 5. "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked." And we had trouble to trouble, not only when we are lukewarm, then we get agitated, and then we become discouraged when there is chastisement by way of silence. It's all the wrong way to go. And so you see, for a long time, there is no visitation from God. But I just want to mention it. I've mentioned it before. Notice what happens in the very first verse. When he was 99 years old, Jehovah appeared to him and said to him. Two phenomena, appearance of Jehovah, we don't know how exactly, there was some visible manifestation, because later on in the chapter we're told that Jehovah went up from Abram. But the important thing is not the appearance, the important thing is that God spoke to him. The appearance without the words can be misinterpreted and misunderstood. What is important is the word. That's why the scriptures are given to us in written form. And so after 13 years, God comes to him and speaks to him. So after a long time of chastisement, God comes graciously to Abram and to Sarai, and he begins to deal with them by reminding them, first of all, about himself. This is always how God deals with our personal problems. This is always how revival begins in the church of God. It's not by addressing certain issues that are extraneous or outside of the character and the purposes of God himself. It's God-centeredness. It's theology. It's doctrine. It's the person of God himself that rejuvenates and revives the people of God and the believer. And you'll notice what is the very first thing that he says to Abram after 13 years of this kind of morose or spiritual morass. And the first thing he says is a declaration about himself. Look at your Bible in the very first verse. He said to him, I am Almighty God. Stop right there. I am Almighty God. If you have notations in your Bible, you'll note that the name that Jehovah uses, I think it's used about 6 times in the book of Genesis, is El Shaddai. Some of you know the song and I've sung it, El Shaddai. El Shaddai, and this is a good translation, it's not absolutely perfect, that's very difficult often, but it's a very good translation. And El Shaddai simply is the name of God that is associated with God's power. And it's used every time in Genesis to remind his people of the great power of Jehovah in connection with the powerlessness of his people. See, it is not in the power of Sarai to conceive. It's not in the power of Abram to give Sarai a son. It is not in the power of anyone on earth. And God comes to them, and instead of them colluding and doing all sorts of things which they think will improve the situation and fulfill the promises of God, God says, I'm El Shaddai. You're weak, but I am strong. And while Abram and Sarai are frustrated with their condition, he speaks to them about himself and his power to engender faith and to bring them back to himself from all their wandering ways and their plans and their schemes. See, at the very heart of the Christian's walk in faith, we have a simple doctrine. We trust in God, who is all powerful. The one who is able to call light out of darkness, all that is out of nothing, and who can shine into the hearts of men the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4, connecting his creation power, physical creation power, with his spiritual power of creation. It says, I am Jehovah. When it comes to God's promises and God's work in our hearts, what we need to remember is what Jehovah says to Abram and also to Zechariah, and but to the people of God through Zechariah in 4 and 6. This is the word of Jehovah to Zerubbabel, not by might or by power, but by my spirit, says Jehovah of hosts. Or according to the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, O foolish Galatians, do you think having begun in the Spirit, you're now being made perfect or progress by the flesh? All these outward things. It's a much needed doctrine. But there is also a much needed correction as Jehovah speaks to him. Look at his next words. I'm Almighty God, about his power. And then his next word is a correction. Walk before me and be blameless. In many ways, this expression of walk is used in the scriptures. There is, of course, walking with God. Noah walked with God. That is intimate communion with God, in obedience to God, and so on. But in Abram's case, at this juncture in his life, these last 13 years, he calls him and he says, walk before me and be blameless. Blameless there doesn't mean sinless perfection. It means blameless is walk with integrity. That's the Hebrew sense of the word. Be sincere. In other words, when you fall, confess it. When you do something wrong, seek forgiveness and pardon. That's an integrity. That's a walk of integrity. Whereas Abram and Sarah have settled into this program that they have created and the fruit of it. All the while, tensions are brewing and God is displeased. And God says, all power belongs to me, but there is also human responsibility. And the responsibility is to walk before God with integrity. And thirdly, there is much needed assurance. Look at verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and you. This is the covenant chapter in the book of Genesis. I think 13 times I think it is used, the word covenant. The rest of the book of Genesis in total, including this 13, is only something like 20 times. So this is the predominant chapter of the covenant. And this covenant is unilateral, although it has human responsibility. And this is not a covenant that is absolutely new. When he says this, I will make my covenant between me and you, he simply means I'm reminding you of the covenant that I've already made. I'm reiterating the covenant that I have already made. And he is calling to Abram to reaffirm the covenant in his own mind. There are developments, of course, in this covenant from what was spoken to Abram in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, but it's essentially the same covenant. God makes a covenant with him. And so this is strengthening, it's correcting, but it also gives Abram and Sarai much needed assurance. In the midst of their chastisement, in the midst of their lukewarmness, God comes to them afresh. After a long time, but he comes to them and he affirms his promises to them. But how does this covenant apply to us in the New Testament? But this whole situation applies to us, doesn't it? As I've already mentioned in our introduction, we fail. And we may not fail in this exact way, but we fail in spiritual things. That might be your experience this week in some particular way. Certainly is mine. And we fail in a way that is unacceptable to God. If you consider the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he says to the churches, but you are lukewarm. We fail. We settle in sin. We become discouraged. And we carry on for long periods of time just living one day after another as we normally did it, but there's no change in our spiritual lives. There is no seeking after God. There is no seeking renewal and refreshment in prayer and in the Word. It's just the same thing. And it is very wrong to do that to our own souls, let alone how displeasing it is to God. If there is something wrong with us, what do we do? Well, we try to do something to address our physical ailment. And so this is not something that is unique to Abram. This is a situation of failure, of frustration, of long delays, and our own lukewarmness and our own programming, which is true to the experience of every believer. What is the remedy? It's exactly the same. Exactly what Jehovah did to Abram. This is almost certainly Jesus. Well, not Jesus. Jesus was born 2,000 years ago, but the second person of the Trinity who became Jesus in his pre-incarnate state. And what he says to Abram is, I am El Shaddai. It's exactly what he does in the New Testament. You remember after his resurrection, he says to his disciples, all power and authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And then again, as he manifests himself in his glory, resplendent glory, to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, I'm he who lives and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of Hades and of death. There can be no greater power. So we need a view of God. And this view of God alone will strengthen faith and renew hope. We also need to be reminded to walk with him and walk before him, don't we? One of the areas in my life that needs addressing? What are the areas in my life that I try to address but constantly seem to fall? Well, we cannot expect God's blessing if we do not heed his word, walk before me. We cannot continue presumptuously in our frustrations and our discouragements and our faithlessness and point fingers at others. Unless we are serious in heeding the word of God to walk before him. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ says exactly the same thing to his disciples, you will remember, at the close of the Sermon on the Mount. How does he, not the close of chapter 5, he says this, be perfect. As your Father in heaven is perfect. This is the new covenant, which is the old covenant, only developed and fully revealed. There again means be transparent. Be a man and a woman of integrity. Stumbling along and settling in our frustrations and in our mediocrity is going to be very much like Abram and Sarai and Hagar and Ishmael. Belonging to God, but scraping the bottom of spiritual experience. But then thirdly, this covenant that Abram made, that God made with Abram, is exactly the way he deals with us. You remember, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the night he was betrayed, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." By the way, there's a glorious prophetic component in that, isn't there? The many who were already dead, but for the many who are going to come, and we are included in that, if we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the greatest component of the covenant is to be reconciled to God. The greatest blessing is to have our sins pardoned and brought into the family of God. And this covenant was sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. So in closing, so it's so true, isn't it? We can continue for long periods of time, depending on our own practice of religion. Applies to the preacher. Preaches twice a Sunday, on a Sunday and on Tuesday, does what he has to prepare, speaking of all preachers, but continuing very much spiritually like these 13 years. Something has to change. And so we begin to make plans, our own plans, tinkering at the edges, like Sarah. Maybe this will work. Maybe this change will work. Maybe a new program will work. Oh, how foolish we are. How utterly foolish all this is. How displeasing to God that we can be so blind. We not only do that, we flirt with the Hagars in our lives. Opportunities and things that are not according to the promises of God. God's promise is His Spirit and His power. And if we stop at that, that would be fine. But just like Abram and Sarah, we delight in the Ishmaels in our lives. You notice later on in Genesis 17 and verse 18, as Jehovah is promising a seed from the womb of Sarai, the barren. Notice what Abram's response is in verse 18. Abram says to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And remember Jehovah's answer in verse 19. Then God said, "No. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him." And so many things in our lives we like to hang on to. They're dear to us. They're our Ishmaels. And those keep us from God's outpouring of spiritual blessings upon us in His Spirit. And unlike what we might think, we do not need an appearance of God, but we have
God's word in its fullness, far more than Abram or any of the saints of the Old and even the early New Testament saints, until the New Testament canon, the books were written and the canon was recognized. The Apostle Peter says we have the prophetic word confirmed or made more sure to us. Or as Paul says in Romans 10, the word is near us and in our mouth, the word which we preach, the word which is written. We don't have to wait for 13 years, like Abram, who had no Bible. Every time we feel frustrated or lukewarm, we should be turning to the scriptures and the God of the scriptures and wait upon him and call upon him and stay in his presence. What we should be doing is that we should be remembering and reiterating and reaffirming the covenant that God has made with us. He is our El Shaddai. He is our covenant God. And he calls us to walk before him. There was a wonderful man of God in the United States, born in China, but immigrated to the United States. I think he was born in 1898, lived up to 1975. I think the dates are exactly right. But if not, it's thereabouts there. Leland Wang. He was a wonderful man of God. Ministered all over the world. In the Middle East. In the US. In the Far East. And so on. He had a letterhead which had three verses. And the first verse was from Joshua 10, I think it's verse 13. And it says, the sun stood still. This is on top of his letterhead. That's the first verse. The second verse was from 2 Kings 6:6. And the iron floated. And the third verse was from Psalm 48:14. That's why we sang it twice. This is our God. See, he knew, in spite of the great gifts that God had given him, that salvation is not in his power. All of us know that sanctification is not in our power. All of us know that church growth, by that I mean intense, inside, for our spiritual growth as a church, that's not in our power. We can do all sorts of things. But you see, we are called to put our trust not in these things, but to trust in him who not only made the sun stand still, but who created the sun and the galaxies and the universe. That's what Leland Wang was reminding himself of and reminding those whom he wrote to. We believe in the God who can make the iron float. We look at so many people and you think, how can we grow together in spiritual things? How can our prayer meetings be better? That's the question, isn't it? How can our worship services be more spiritual? How can our fellowship be really biblical fellowship, so that those who fear Jehovah speaks to one another about the things of God? These are like making iron float and the sun stand still. But Psalm 48 and 18 says, this is our God. And this is exactly what Jehovah is teaching Abram and all his children according to the faith. And then we have a submission by, a response by Abram, which is most important. As soon as he hears this, we read it in verse 3, and I'll just read it and make one or two brief comments. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, Lord, God is not going to speak to us if we don't fall on our face before the word of God. You cannot come
to a worship service or a prayer meeting or in your own prayer in your own prayer and reading of the Bible
and benefit or hear anything from God
unless we are ready to fall on our face accepting God's revelation to us that He is all powerful and we are utterly weak. Confessing our lukewarmness and the things that are wrong with us internally and externally, if there is such, offending in whatever way. We have to fall before God. And we have got to receive His covenant. That is submission and humility. It's the only way we are going to progress in our own spiritual life and the life of the church. And you notice what happens immediately after that, we are told, and God talked with him.
Well, may the Lord help us to remember his covenant with us, to remember that he is almighty, to remember our sins and our flirtations with the world and with our own appetites. I mean spiritual appetites, what we call spiritual. Fall before him, the covenant-keeping God, the all-powerful God, and affirm that this is our God, and he is able to do marvelous things. Well, may the Lord help us. We're going to sing in response. Hymn number 60, God of the Covenant, Triune Judge.